Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to tell you all that some of you might try following me this morning into Scripture, and I'm pulling a bit of a switch this morning. Normally I'll read out of the New American Standard. This morning I'm reading out of the NIV. I've already confessed it to Sonny. He's King James. But Sonny knows, and I know too, and I want to remind you, the best Bible version for you to read is the one that you will read. Okay? Get it into your head. Get it into your heart. You might say, I love the NIV. I love the NLT. I love the KJV. The new. They're all great versions. Read the one that you will read. This morning I've chosen the NIV for selfish reasons. Most of my memory work has been done out of the NIV early on. And so I memorized this a couple decades ago. So when I look at something that I've memorized in another version, it confuses me. Maybe it confuses you too. In any event, I would like for you all to pray with me now. Father, we are thankful that we have your word. Father, I am thankful that we have it in so many different flavors. I thank you, Lord, that you have allowed me the privilege to be trained in Hebrew and in Greek. And even though I only read them as an infant or a babe, I've had enough experience to know that the versions we have are all good. And so, Lord, it is good to read from all of them, as I often do. I thank you that we have guidance in a world that is troubled, even embattled. And there is a battle for our minds every day. But Father, you have promised us those whose minds are stayed on you will be at peace. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you also for the salvation we have in Christ. For those who don't know this, they need to. That we are not saved by our performance, we're saved by your performance. Because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, because we needed a Savior. Father, we thank you that he paid it all. And that when we trust alone in Christ alone is the only way to heaven, we are saved from hell and going to heaven based on his performance, not ours. And when we make mistakes and we make errors and sometimes we do things on purpose that we should not, we remind ourselves that we can confess that to you. We will be forgiven. However, we never lose our salvation. We didn't get it by our performance. We cannot keep it by our performance. It comes from you and you alone. And so, Father, this morning, with that in our minds, we can better understand the grace, the love, the patience that you have for us. And that causes us to worship you and to listen with eager ears because we want more. We want more of you. We want more grace. Father, there are preachers and other Christians who will want us to believe that you are a condemning God. You are an angry God. You're looking to catch us doing things wrong so you can thump us. That's not true. You are a holy God. And Father, when we do wrong, you will bring discipline into our lives. And that may not feel so good, but you do it, Father, to get us back on the right path because you love us. So, Father, this morning we listen with open ears, with open minds, and with a determined will to follow. Now speak. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. It has been well said that peace is a brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Does that not sound like your life? It's like we have a lull, but boy, there's another storm coming. It's hard to find peace. There's conflict everywhere. We watch the news. All we have to do is tune in, and we'll see conflict in Israel, conflict in Africa, conflict in our own country being torn apart by embattled people. But it's not just there. It's in Washington. The constant conflict we hear about there. There's conflict at the stores, in the parking lots, on the streets. A woman I know told me some years ago that since she is bilingual, when she is in a store or anywhere she is, if somebody does something that angers her, she'll often mutter to herself in Spanish because most people don't get it. And so she was shopping and she went to get a sweater that was on clearance, and a woman reached across and grabbed it. And she muttered something that was not complimentary of this woman. And the woman looked up and answered her in Spanish. Oops. There's conflict everywhere. You know, but the biggest battle, the biggest conflict you need to be aware of, it's for your mind. It's in your brain, and there's a battle going on to what you will believe or not believe. Will you stand on truth, or will you believe a lie? You may say, well, I don't have any trouble with that. I asked a friend of mine who was a counselor, and I said, give me one thing that you remember from seminary, from your counseling courses. Is there like that one big thing? I know there's many, but is there one big thing that you use every single day that you say, I'm glad I learned that because I use it almost all the time? He didn't even hesitate. He looked at me. He said, yes, there is. People would rather believe a lie than the truth. We truly would. And so this morning, I want to encourage you all that I want you to pursue peace in your mind. You see, I understand, and you already know, if you are not actively driving your mind, it'll drift. And it usually drifts into things that are not healthy. Things like worry. Things like concern. And maybe anger or hurts start to come back and wash over you that you forgave years ago. There's a reason that it has been well said again, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Because he can slip in all kinds of things, worry and hurts, anger from decades past. This morning, the subject of this message is finding peace in an embattled world. Would you open up your Bibles to Philippians? We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, in verses 8 through 9 this morning. We're going to start off, the first point is what you think matters. At more or less, this morning, we're thinking about thinking. We're thinking about what you think, because many times we don't think what we're thinking about. We just think. And we need to think about what we're thinking. Do you think this might be about thinking? Let me read for you, starting in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Philippians, so you get a flavor for this passage. Again, I'm reading from the NIV, and Paul says to the Philippians, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What you think matters. Paul is closing up this letter to the Philippian church that he had founded some years before. He understands that they are dealing with persecution from without and pressures from within. They're being torn apart. There's fighting going on in the church. Paul would love to be there to help them, but he's in jail and they're worried about him because they know why he's in jail. It's for preaching the gospel. And on top of that, they have all the other worries that we worry about too. We didn't invent cancer, Alzheimer's, or dementia. That was all there then. We didn't invent family conflicts. That was all there then. So they had all of this on top of it. Paul, with a pastoral heart, is giving them not a parting shot, but parting words to comfort them. What can I give them to leave them with that will give them comfort? There's no better thing than to turn them to the Prince of Peace, which is what he does. And so you will note that Paul gives them three commands in these verses. The first one was in verse 4. Rejoice. What he is saying there is don't focus on the conflict, focus on Christ. Give up your rights. He died for his. He'll protect you. And so don't focus on the conflict, focus on Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's our victory. In him we are conquerors. In verses 6 through 7, he said, "Worry, don't worry, pray." Take your worries, your concerns, which are real, and take them to the one who can really do something about it and who is willing. And then in verses 8 through 9, he's saying, think rightly about the proper things. This all comes with two promises. And so we have three commands. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't worry, pray. Think rightly. And they come with two promises. God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds. And God himself will be with you. Now, I want you to realize that the battle is real. So I want to give you a little bit of a biography. You don't have to turn there. You can mark it down if you want. We get a little biographical information of what's going on in Paul's life as he kind of pulls the curtain aside, and we get an insight into his life on a daily basis. It's in Romans chapter 7, starts in verse 15. You can write it down. Again, you don't have to go there. But listen to this. We get insight into Paul's mind. Paul says this, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do it. But what I hate, I do." Can any of you relate to that? Some of you are amening and others are just lying. Okay. No, I'm teasing you. We do relate to this, don't we? I'm sorry, that was sarcastic. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do." Nope. "The evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who is doing it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body." You see, we get insight into Paul's life. There's a conflict there. There's a war waging within his body, within his mind. And if it's in his, it's in yours and it's in mine too. See, this is a part of human nature. This is a part of the spiritual battle that we deal with every single day. The battle is this. Satan, the father of lies, the prince of the air, the one who is the prince today over this world, is constantly bombarding us with lies and temptation, looking to get you under his control. We say, well, wait a second, Pastor, I've trusted Christ. Satan cannot possess me. That is correct. Satan cannot possess someone who has trusted alone in Christ alone and has the Holy Spirit. He cannot possess you. But he sure can influence. And he's a master at doing it. He can't take your salvation away, but he can put you on a shelf. And that's his goal. He wants to discourage you, derail you, destroy your testimony, and make you miserable. But there's the Holy Spirit, the truth. And he is in you. And so there's this battle that's constantly going on. If you're not aware of it, you'll lose it every time. Every time. You need to know there's a fight going on. And it's for the battle for truth. Now, I want you to realize that the brain is the steering wheel of life. I think you understand that. We don't just do something. We are thinking people. It comes here first and then flows out. Listen to what Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived. He knew this. Solomon wrote, "Watch over your heart being the seat of emotions, the seat of knowledge, the seat of who you are. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Out of your mind comes life. Which direction are you going to go? He says that in Proverbs 4:23. He also says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so he is." It's powerful. You see, it's not what you say and what you do as much as what you think of yourself that impacts your life and your direction in life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way. You're familiar with it. It gives us the idea, the full picture of what's going on from mind to action to life, your legacy. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote it this way. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all started with thought. It's a battleground. And you need to know it. Now there is a benefit, an immediate benefit, if you understand this battle and you fight it diligently with truth. David wrote in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Doesn't pay attention to their counsel. "Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." No. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So what's the promise? The guy, the woman, the kid who listens, who meditates, who churns, lets God's word churn around in his brain all day long, there's a promise. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. It's a promise, folks. Think right, do right comes with a promise. God will step in and prosper what you do. There's another promise. Isaiah said it this way. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast on you, because he trusts in you." You see, what you think drives your life. And so this morning we're thinking about thinking. How are you thinking What things come into your mind? Are you analyzing them? Oh, I can't control what comes into my mind, Pastor, on any given day. None of us can, because temptations and thoughts are coming into our mind throughout the day, thousands of them. But I learned a long time ago that I can view my mind as an airport. And there are some thoughts that fly in that I will not allow to land. There are other thoughts I will allow to land, and I'll meditate on those. They're the good thoughts. And that's what Paul's going to take us now. He's going to go from thinking about thinking to the focus of proper thinking. And he gives us eight things. Again, if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. He makes it pretty broad for us. He doesn't say this, 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 and that. He's given us generalities. But the word that he uses there, think, drives us to not just think about it in a passing motion, which is very tough for us today. I'm not sure where our attention span is, but I know it's under 10 seconds. So all you come back, you just came back from 10 seconds of release, come back. He means to meditate. Some would say not only meditate, marinate on God's Word. Saturate. Oh, Lord, Pastor, I can't memorize Scripture. You can memorize concepts. You can think about it. Psalm 1 is a good one to start with. Blessed is the person who meditates on God's Word. How would God do that? What Word does He want me to meditate on? Churn it over. Marinate. Let it saturate your mind. Ruminate on it. You might think of a cow chewing on its cud, and you have that thought, and you're just turning it around in your head throughout the day. It might be a favorite scripture verse. It might be something you're dealing with right now, and you're reminding yourself that God's in charge, not your problem. Maybe there's a temptation that you are constantly cursed with. Find a scripture that addresses that and reminds you that God's in charge. And keep going back to it. One of the ones that's helped me is from Romans 6:6. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to think that way. I don't have to do that. For me, that's helpful to remember. I don't have to respond the way I did because Jesus Christ has released me from that. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And I'll ruminate on that. I'll think about that. That's one of the ones I think about. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I know God will give me a way out. I meditate on His Word. See, Paul starts with truth. Whatever is true. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer that night before He went to the cross, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. You'll remember that Jesus presented Himself not as one who is a truth bearer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. I'm the very embodiment of it. There's not a truth that I follow. I am it. What truths? It's broad. It's very broad. One of the truths I want to remind you all, we tend to think of being saved and it's all future. All the benefits are future. One day I'll be in heaven, but life on earth is like hell today. And we forget. We're a child of the Most High. There comes with protection. There comes with love. It comes with a God that when you walk with Him, you walk under His umbrella of safety. Don't forget who you are. That'd be a good truth to remember. Don't forget who you are. You're a child of the King. And He said, I take care of the sparrows. I'll take care of you. Go back to Matthew 6. That'd be something very good for you to meditate on. Matthew chapter 6, do not worry. The flowers are clothed well. They're gone tomorrow. Won't God take care of you? Don't you understand what He's saying? He's saying, I'll take responsibility for you. I'll clothe you. I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. All right, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. That means I still have to work. It means I still have to save. But it means I don't have to worry about it. Don't forget who you are. That'd be a good truth to remember. And don't forget whose you are. You're God's child. He's taken responsibility for you. Don't forget. Remember constantly there's forgiveness of sins. Forgive me for saying it again, but it's one of those things that impacts me. When I trusted in Christ, my past was forgiven. My present is secure. I can't change my present. I cannot lose my salvation in Christ because it's based on His performance, not mine. And so my past is forgiven, my present is secure, and my future is very bright, thank you. And so is yours. Very bright. Don't forget that. There's forgiveness. I'm secure in Christ. Nothing can touch that. I'm sure there's theologians out there who will tell you, oh no, you can lose your salvation. Well, they're not quoting from the Scripture and they're abusing the Scripture because Jesus made it clear you're secure. One last truth. For the believer, this is as bad as it gets. It's very bright from here. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better. It gets much worse when they die. He goes on, what is noble and right? Noble means respectable. We have a real problem with respect. Have you noticed that respect is being torn apart from every part of our world? From the schools, from teachers, from clergy, from churches, from government. Everywhere's respect is being torn apart. But there are many things out there that are still respectable, and many respectable people everywhere in this room included. Many of you are highly respectable people. Not perfect, but you're doing right things. You're living with a heart that is dedicated to God. Not perfectly. I find that highly respectable. Look around at one another. Encourage one another in that. So whatever is noble, respectable. Whatever is righteous. Righteous is conforms to God's standards. Being kind to one another would be righteous. Consider others' needs, even above your own. Speak well of each other. Love each other. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. These are all righteous things, very basic things that we can use every day. I told you before that Patty and I bought a little sign, put it in a prominent place in our house, and we see it every day now. Be the reason somebody smiles today. That'd be a good goal. Simple, but good. I don't know about you all. I don't do complicated well, but I do simple pretty well. Be the reason somebody smiles today. Why is it important? Again, there's a battleground today for your mind. It's waging war against everything respectable and everything that is right. Do I need to remind you that a few years ago when Bruce Jenner came out and said that he's whatever he is, that they called him a hero? And I didn't mean that sarcastically. They called him a hero. That's the problem I had with all of that. And the next year, last year, the Russell Wilson, the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, was interviewed about his girlfriend, and he made a comment in there that he and his girlfriend had made a commitment that they're going to remain sexually pure until they're married. They were disparaged in the news over that. You need to know what's right and what isn't right. We're upside down today. We truly are. Society is. But we must not be. Okay? We don't want to get caught up in that because it's going to create turmoil in our minds, our hearts, our stomachs. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Pure would mean unmixed, wholesome. Again, folks, don't think I'm talking perfect. I'm talking direction. See, God's not so concerned with our perfection because He made us and He knows we're not perfect. So He's not concerned with perfection. He is concerned with your direction. What's your heart? Do you realize that King Saul really suffered and God removed him, removed his spirit from King Saul, and He removed King Saul from kingship? Saul was not guilty, as far as I know, it's not recorded, of adultery and setting up a murder, really being complicit to that murder. King David was. And yet God did not remove his spirit from David. Well, that's not fair. At least as far as reported to us, David did worse than Saul. Why didn't he take it away from David? Because David's direction was always the same. God was always his God. His faith did not waver. His flesh did, but his faith never did. That's what God wants from you, direction, not perfection. So whatever is pure, it's unmixed, it's wholesome. Whatever is lovely speaks of pleasing, agreeable. It could be something to look at. It could be the flowers, a sunset, a sunrise. It could be a person. It could be a handsome man, a beautiful girl. Don't go with lust, but you can appreciate their loveliness. It can be physical beauty. It can be words. It can be words of encouragement. So whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Admirable would be constructive. I'm not going to give you a lot of synonyms for this. You're smart people. You can figure this out. And you will. I'm more concerned with you getting the picture of focusing on the positive, not the negative. Can you find something good? Everybody can find something bad. It doesn't take a genius to find fault. It's everywhere. But it does take some work to find good. It does take some work to bring out the good in others. But it's so worthy. And then he sums it up by saying, do you see anything out there that's excellent or praiseworthy? You know, things worthy to be noted. Things worthy to be praised, repeated. You can see this in your neighborhood with neighbors helping neighbors. Encourage them. Don't let it go by as normal. Maybe the bagger at the grocery store is extra careful with the eggs. Just say something to them. Say thank you very much for doing that. Encourage. Give them a smile. Okay. Three observations. From thinking the right things, three observations. I remind you, an idle mind is the devil's playground. If you don't direct your thoughts, he will, and he's going to work at it to do it. And he wants you to worry. He wants you discounted. He would like for you to get angry. Number one, no Christian should waste his or her mind on thoughts that tear you or would tear others down. Number two, the Christian who fills his or her mind and heart with God's word will have a built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts. It'll protect you. Number three, right thinking is the result of daily meditation on the Word of God. And I want you to remember, it comes with a promise. God will keep you in perfect peace. Psalm 119:165 says this, those who love your law have great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Those who love your law, love your word, have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Finally, we've looked at thinking about thinking. We've looked at proper thinking. And now Paul turns in 4:9, he gets to the point of what he's talking about. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, do it. It's the point of what verse 9. These things, do them. You've seen somebody else. You've watched somebody else's life. They're watching Paul. Is Paul setting himself up as a perfect example? No. But he's saying, I am somebody you can watch. And you know me. You've lived with me. Remember those things. And so he says, learn. What have you learned from instruction? Carry it out. Not only learned, what have you received? What have you meditated on and absorbed it to be a part of you? Is it this or is it that? Well, what would that look like? And you think about it and you meditate on it. Whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen, pay attention to those things. Take time for thinking. If you have a devotion time in the morning and you have 15 minutes, spend 7 of it reading. Spend the other 8 thinking about what you read. Well, is it this or is it that? What does it mean? I don't know about you all, but I have this wonderful ability that I can read two, three, four more pages or less pages of a book and not remember a word. My mind can be miles away. I learned that I really have to focus. And many times I'm not even aware of it. I ask myself, what did I just read? I said, I have no idea. So just do it. I want you to remember that what Paul says here, this comes with a promise. Again, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What's the promise? And the God of peace will be with you. When you walk with God, when you draw near to God, He draws near to you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to depend on Him. When you walk with Him, when you listen to His Word, when you will yourself to do it, perfectly or imperfectly, God is with you and you walk under His protective umbrella. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now you all know this, but I'll repeat it. If you've not trusted in Christ, you don't stand a chance of any of this working for you. This requires that you have a relationship with God. It's not my condition, it's His. If you trust in Christ, you become a child of God. Before that, you're a creation of His. He loves you deeply. He wants you to be His. But you must come to Him on His terms. His terms, you must humble yourself, confess that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You need to understand that Jesus died for you. And He did. He died once for all. I think that includes you. I know it includes you. And then go to Him and say, God, I learned today. I'm a sinner. I do wrong. I've missed the mark. I understand Jesus died for me. Right now, I'm going to trust in Christ as the only way to heaven. And I'm going to have Him Lord of my life. Lord, save me. And He will. And now you can take advantage of God's promises. I close with this. There was two painters who had a contest. And the contest was this. Paint a picture of peace. Paint a picture of peace. And so they went to their own studios and they started painting away. Creative minds expressing themselves on a canvas, giving a picture of what they thought peace was. What picture would you draw? What picture would you paint? If we said, paint a picture of peace. The first artist drew a beautiful sunset with all the beautiful colors that can be in a sunset. And that sun was setting over a tranquil and peaceful sea. And there were birds flying. That's peace, he said. The second artist brought his picture out. It too was of a sea. But it was not peaceful. It was raging. It was a torrent. It was waves here and there. Dark clouds threatened. Bolts of lightning. There was a tree on the land and you could see the tree getting bent over by the strong winds of this raging storm. And the first artist thought, peace? That's peace? And the artist who painted it pointed down to the bottom corner and he said, look down here. And down in the corner under the cleft of a rock was a little bird singing its heart out. You see, that's peace. In the midst of the storm of your lives, you can sing with joy because you're under the cleft of the rock of the one true living God who will protect you. And you trust in Him. This is the message that Paul wanted the Philippians to have. Things are tough, guys. I know they are. I know that there's persecution from without. I'm in jail over it. You could be tomorrow. I know that there's fighting going on inside the church. But I want you to know there's peace. Now live it out. Trust God. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't worry. Don't fight. Pray. And then trust His Word. Let's pray. Father, we understand that You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You. And so, Lord, this morning, there are folks here who have had a terrible week, terrible months. Maybe some have had a terrible life. Right now, we turn it to You. And we say, Lord, we understand that You tell us in Your Word to rejoice in You. And so we're going to. You are our Savior. You are the one who will walk with us daily. Lord, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your Word. And we choose not to worry. We choose to pray. And we choose to refocus our minds on what is positive. Because we understand that we live in a world where the only peace comes is when people are standing around reloading for the next fight. And we don't want to be there. We want to be those who trust in You. So, Lord, You said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if there's people here who have been wronged, I pray they would turn it over to You right now and say, Lord, You said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And they'll trust in You and keep their minds stayed on You. Lord, thank You. I know You will answer this prayer. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, thank You for the gift of music that You have given to Corrine and to Dorothy, to Lucy, to Pastor Jeff. Thank You for their hearts. Thank You for the way they love us. Thank You especially for the way they love You. Father, we praise You for them. Father, we thank You for the song that You put in our hearts. And Father, I pray that You would put that song in every heart this week, that they would sing praises to You. Life is tough, and instead of it getting easier, in some ways it gets much harder. We may not have the pressures of work in retirement, but there's many other pressures. Father, I pray that You would meet each one this week. Meet them in the midst of the turmoil. Remind them to rejoice in You, for You are their Savior daily. Now, Lord, have Your way with us. We ask for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.